Well, I'm glad to be here, and I'm glad you're here as well. It's nice to be here. By the way, I like to see as many people as possible come to the children's meeting. You know what I found out? Over the years, I found this out, that big folks like to sing the choruses just as much as the little folks. When I worked in Hamilton for a while, I worked with a man who was 6'4". He'd red hair, all over. Yeah? Muscles galore, all over. And him and his brother, they were a tag team wrestlers. And you could see them any Saturday on the television at 12 o'clock when I was there. Well, he and I worked in the same job. And one day, I had to go down to see how he was getting on. Of course, he wasn't expecting it. And he was working away there, and he was stripped to the waist. As I say, red hair all over. Muscles all over. And he was working away. Do you know something? He was happy at his work that day. And he was singing a Sunday school chorus. And I just didn't listen. But you know how it is sometimes when somebody's looking at you, they don't even have to say anything. You sort of kind of feel them. All of a sudden, he turned around, and of course, I was standing right there. Of course, he stopped singing. I just laughed. Oh, and I said to him, oh, where did you learn that? Oh, he said to me, he said, you're not the only one who went to Sunday school. Well, I never went to Sunday school. But he didn't know that. He thought I did. You see? He said, you're not the only one who went to Sunday school. That's been a real encouragement to me. On the television on a Saturday, a tag team wrestler, a hard and a tough man. But there you are, he's happy at his work. He thought there was nobody within hearing distance. And what's he doing? He's singing a Sunday school chorus. Some Sunday school teacher, in a day gone by, had done a good job as far as getting that chorus into his head. Yeah. So I know the big folks like to sing the choruses like the little folks. Oh, you don't have to do the actions, but come along anyway. Now we're going to read in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. And these verses that we're going to read, when I got saved, I didn't even know they were in the Bible. I didn't even know they were in the Bible. John chapter 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now turn over to chapter 1. And verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now there was one other verse, and I'll quote it to you a little while later on. I could have quoted these to you, but these were the verses that were read to me. So I've read them to you. Now, when I was 9 years old, my father died. And 6 months later, my mother died. So, my three brothers and my younger sister and I, we were put into an orphanage. But fortunately for us, this orphanage was started by a Christian in days gone by. It was a very good place. They were very good to us. The rules and regulations that they made them stick, and if you disobeyed them, well, you got punished. So some of us got punished a lot more than others, but they still had rules and regulations. One day down in Manitoba there, I was at a Sunday school treat. You know, I like going to Sunday school treats. I like going to Sunday children's meetings and things like that. I was at this Sunday school treat, and here they were giving away prizes. And a little boy standing beside me, why, his name was called. And he walked up to get his prize. Oh, real proud of himself, why not? And he got his prize, and he was coming back. And as he came back, of course, I was watching him coming. I saw this little book in his hand. Oh, and I said, I took it out of his hand. I said, you know, I was brought up in that place. That made it more interesting for him. He read it. His mother said within 2 days. You see, so sometimes you can get a little book in the bookstore about this place where I was brought up. It's called The Quarrier's Homes. It was started by a man called William Quarrier. And I was put into a cottage. They all had numbers. And one of the cottages was cottage number 24, and that's where I went. Now, they made us go to church on Wednesday. They made us go to church on Sunday twice. And we sang. And, we had a good time. And, when I asked my younger brother, he is about 8 years younger than I, and he got saved while he was in the place. So I asked him, I said to him one day, this is quite a number of years afterward, Charlie, did they preach the gospel in there? He would know better than I. And he said, no, they really never did. He said, if they got a man who came along to preach the gospel, they soon got rid of him. You see, although it was started off by a Christian, it had deteriorated. And as I look back now, I don't think there was half a dozen of those people who were Christians. I really don't. As I look back, I know what a Christian is now. I didn't know what a Christian was then, but I know what a Christian is now. And looking back, I don't think there was half a dozen of those people who were Christians. But that doesn't mean to say that they weren't good people. No. They were good people. The woman, most of the cottages, they had a husband and wife looking after them. But the cottage I was in, there was only one woman. Her name is Anne Forrest. And she had a tough time. She had to look after 4 Robertsons and 27 others. That was bad enough. Well, she had her hands full. Now, I'm going to tell you something that happened about her. And she did a real good job. My youngest brother is a Presbyterian minister over in Scotland. Anytime you go to Edinburgh, you find out where the Royal Walk is. And there's a whole street there, the Royal Mile. And he's the minister of that church there. He can go into the Holyrood Palace and he can go into the Edinburgh Castle anytime he likes. You go there and tell him you know his big brother. And you'll be welcome there. He's a Christian. He's on the way to heaven. I've got 2 other brothers and they're electricians. They're married, of course, and have their families. That woman did a good job as far as my family's concerned. But one time my younger brother was preaching in a church not very far away from where this woman was living. And naturally she went away to hear him. My youngest brother, when he went into the place, he was only 10 months old. When he left, he was 17. This woman was the only mother he ever knew. She went along to hear him. That night he preached on Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So, of course, naturally, she went around to his place. He went around to her place afterwards for some tea. And she said to him, Charlie, do you mean to tell me that all the good that I did in bringing you and your brothers up, she says, that counts for nothing. And he had to tell his mother, the only mother he knew, counts for nothing, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. So now listen, I don't know most of you here, but if you're depending on your good works or whatever it might be, you're not on the way to heaven. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please Him. That means there has to be a time in a person's life when they receive the Lord Jesus as their Savior. If you haven't done it, it doesn't matter what else you've done, up until this present time, you haven't done one single thing that's brought any pleasure to God. Not one. Okay? Well, I left that place about 15 and a half years. I didn't leave under good circumstances. I left. I was hard to put up with. I wasn't in the habit of obeying rules and regulations. And I left a little earlier than I should. But coming into Glasgow, I had an ambition, and my ambition was to play professional soccer. And so coming into Glasgow, the first thing I did was, I got a job. And the same day I got a job, there was 2 other young lads, they started on the same job. And you know, of course, they found out that I was a bit of a country hick, and I knew nothing about Glasgow. And so you know what they started to do? They started to take me to picture shows. They took me down to the subway and ran around the subway for an hour just having fun. And they took me to the billiard hall. And they took me to this, and they took me to that. You know what it was like? It was like taking a little boy or a little girl for that matter, taking them down to, say, Woodward's or one of these big stores, and taking them into the toy department and saying, okay, you can play with anything you like. Why, we went here. We went there. And talk about exciting. It was all new. Oh, where do we go tonight? Where do we go tonight? Can we go back to that place? And there we were, and I was going. And they just, you might say, had delight. Why, here's something they could take around, and there it was. But my other ambition was playing soccer. So I joined a soccer team. And of course, we played that for a good number of years up until then. And so we were kind of reasonably good at it, and we started to make progress. Well, we went in for things of time and sense. I was learning my trade. I was playing soccer. Why, everything was going great. Well, and along came the British Army, and they took me overseas. You know what I learned in the army? Besides the things that they taught me I was supposed to learn, I learned how to gamble. Oh, yes, I could gamble. So I learned that, and hadn't done that before. That was something new as well. And you know something? I like gambling. I like playing with the cats. Before I came to Canada, or a little while before I came to Canada, I used to have my own cat school. And I used to go into the factory where I worked, and there's a big factory, 7,000 workers. And they had card tables there, and they would play, and as soon as I walked in, they would pile up the cards and say, hey, yeah, they go. Yeah, I like to play cards. We gambled on the horses. We gambled on the race dogs. We gambled on the soccer pools. Oh, and we played cards. And we used to toss this way, double or nothing. Use all your money, or gain all the other guys' money. Oh yeah, we gambled. Oh, we drank, of course. I remember 17 years old. The two workmen I was working with, they said, we got to the bus stop and they said, Dick, oh, we're going in for a pint. You're going to come in? Oh, I says, no, I'm too young. Oh, it's okay. Come in with us. We'll not say nothing. And I went in and they gave me a big glass about that size or maybe bigger. You know, I got it up this far and I smelled it. And, oh, I could hardly get it past my nose up to my mouth. And they said, oh, come on, don't be chicken or something. And of course, naturally, there I went. And so it was a regular habit when we met at the bus stop. Into the beer parlour. Sure, there we went. What was all entertaining? And when we went over the Middle East for the British Army, it was the same thing. When we came back, we took up ballroom dancing. Yeah, we even gave demonstration on how to ballroom dance. And there we were. But one night, there was four of us, we'd just been to the dog racing track. You know something? I very seldom ever lost any money. Well, we're coming down. Four of us. We're all brought up in the same place. Two of us were playing professional soccer. The other two were still playing junior. We had the world at our feet, you might say. And there we were. And yet one of those boys, he said this. He said, there must be something more in life than what we've got. Do you know something? We all agreed with him. But we didn't know what it was. We could do anything at all we wanted to in Glasgow. We had no parents who to tell us to come in at this time and tell us not to go out at that time. We could do whatever we liked. We had money. We had friends. We could go anywhere. We could have done anything. And yet, here's one of these friends of mine, and he's saying, there must be something more in life. You know something? I believe if everybody's honest, they'll admit there's an aching void in here. Oh, you try this for a little while. You try that for a little while. And I was going to the dance hall, and I was having a great time. Four nights a week. Why? Aye, but you know, after a while, why, it was just much the same old thing again. And you know, I come out the dance hall, and I say to myself, well, I sure didn't enjoy myself tonight. One time, I was sitting down there on that side of the hall, and Jim Webb, he's my partner on the praise, and he was preaching the gospel and telling a little story. And he told the story, and as he told the story, I thought, why, that just fits me to a T. He doesn't tell the story anymore. I tell the story now. I stole his message. Now he doesn't tell. But I'll tell you tonight. Because as I was sitting there, it was just a little picture of me. He tells a story. He told the story about the preacher. The preacher standing. And along comes a farmer. And behind the farmer, there's a whole lot of pigs. The farmer walks along and the preacher's watching us. That's nice. Yeah. And the preacher, the farmer goes on and the pigs follow. And they come to a door, and the farmer goes in the door, and the pigs all follow him in the door. And a little while later, the door opens, and out comes a man. Oh, but the pigs don't come out. Why, that was a slaughterhouse. You see, And so as the farmer's going back down the road, the preacher says, "Oh, no, well, wait a minute, study on, sir. Can I ask you some questions? There's something funny going on here. I thought you're supposed to drive pigs to the market." Oh, but the farmer says, "Oh," he says, you probably never noticed this little bag of beans I have under my arm here." And he says, "I was just dropping them along like that, and the pigs were just right along into the slaughterhouse." And as I sat there, and I thought, why, that was just typical of me. I would come out the dance hall, and I'd say, "Well, you know, I never enjoyed myself tonight." "Oh, but Satan was right there with his bag of beans." I said, "Well, oh, try that new hall that's opened up over in Anderson Cross." "Oh, I was over at Anderson Cross." "Yeah, next night." "Oh, no, oh, no, that's not it. Oh, try this one over here." "Oh, yeah, okay, so, there you are." And he just dropped his bag of beans. And you know what I find out as I look around and read the papers and listen to young folks? Why? They try this, okay, they go for a drink. Oh, and they don't, oh, for a little while it's exciting, they think they're big and tough and all the rest of it. But, oh, they find out that it's all vanity. "Oh, oh, try drugs. Try something else." And here we go, whoa. You know what I find out? I find out everybody's trying something. You know why? Because there's an aching void in you. Young people, I'll tell you what young people think. Young people think, "Oh, yeah, but we'll wait till I leave school, that'll be different." "Oh, when I got a job, right." And when you get a job, you know what you find out? You find out there's still an aching void there. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, sure, you had to work hard to get it, and you had to study maybe, but once you've got it, and you're going through the same routines day in, day out, yeah, well, there's still something missed. "Oh, well, maybe if we got married." So you get married, and oh, it's exciting. Oh, you meet your partner, and it's exciting, it's great, and you pick her up, or yeah, he comes and picks you up, and oh, it's great, isn't it? So you get married, and after a while, after all, excitement dies down. And it does. There's an aching void there. "Oh, well, what we need is a family." Okay, along comes a family. Oh, and it's great, and they're cuddly, and all. Yeah, but you know something? The aching void is still there. That's the way it goes. And people say, "Oh, maybe we had a new house, or maybe we were..." You know, one day I said, "Maybe if I was in a new country..." Yeah, that's how I ended up here in Canada, really. "Maybe if I was over someplace else, away from my friends and all the people that knew me, maybe, just maybe." Yeah, and so there we went. So there is the bag of beans. And the devil, he's just saying, "Try this, try that." You know what he's trying to do? He's just trying to keep our heads down, nodding all the way down to hell. You know, when you and I were born, we were born on the broad road that leads to destruction. And the devil's doing everything he possibly can to keep you on. He says, "You try this." He never says, "Try Christ." Never. He doesn't even let people know that they need to be saved. Because if they start thinking that, they just might possibly get saved. "Oh, no, you go and try this. I mean, you'll have some fun over there. Oh, you better try that. Yeah, here, yeah, yeah." And he uses different things for different people. And there's multitudes of people falling into the trap. And I was one of them. But you know, God had an interest in me. And God loved me, although I didn't know it. And you know, there was people who started to take an interest in me. And they invited me to come to the tent hall in Glasgow and listen to the gospel. You know, I said, "I'll go." I think they were really surprised. Of course, I didn't know what the gospel was. But I said, "I'd go." You know, people try to do my good turn. I'm not ignorant. I'm not going to turn them down. Oh, no, 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 no. So this Thursday, I was on the night shift. I got up for lunch at 12 o'clock. I was roughly around that. Then I went down the stairs, got my lunch. I lived in a big building, 4 or 5 stories high. And my room was on the 4th story, and I had to come down to the 1st to get my dinner. And then as I was going back up again, I was standing, looking out the window. There was a Welsh man standing beside me. And, I was contemplating, well, I'll go back to bed for 2 or 3 hours. And then I'll go and meet these people and go wherever it is they want me to go. And then after that, I'll head out for work and start work at 10 o'clock. And just then, the dockyard whistle went. I think John Brown's shipyard has been in the news just a little while ago. Something to do with a pipeline in Russia. Well, that John Yard's pipeline, John Yard's shipyard, I could have picked up a stone and hit it from where our door was. And just then the whistle went. And the gates opened up. And all the men came out of the John Brown shipyard. And they all sat around the square. Why? Because the sun was shining for a change. And they all came out to eat their lunch in the square, get away from the dirt and the muck of the shipyards and all the rest of it. And they sat around the square, and there they were. And they, why, we were, well, there's so-and-so. Well, I thought, well, look, there's, yeah. And we were standing there looking out the window. And all of a sudden, a big policeman drew up.
On a Thursday afternoon?
What? Friday night? Oh, yeah. Saturday?
Oh, yeah.
But Thursday afternoon? Why, they're just sitting there eating their dinner. On Thursday, they were usually drunk. Hey, Friday. When you walked along the streets where I was brought up, you sometimes had to pick them up and put them up against the wall so you could get past.
Oh, regularly.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right in the dockyard. The docks were right there. Tough as anything. Gangs running around all over the place.
Yeah.
There it was. But on a Thursday at dinner time, nobody's made a move.
Well, that's funny. And you know what they did?
Well, I'm not really too sure. I can tell you what, they started putting up a PA system, and I assume they preached the gospel. They said something through this thing anyway. And they gave everybody an invitation to come to the tent hall that night, and I suppose they would say, and listen to the gospel. I'm not just too sure all they said. But they gave us all an invitation to come. And this Welshman, he's standing beside me, and he says, boy, that would be a good place for you to go.
Yeah.
You know what he thought? He thought I was a bad character.
Have a wait a minute.
You know what I thought? I thought I was a whole lot better than him.
Oh, yes, sir.
Yeah. He thought, boy, that'd be a good place for you to go. Well, wait a minute. He also thought this, that'd be the last place he'd seen the cross. And of course, I wouldn't let on to him that that's exactly where I was going. He said, oh, that'd be a good place for you to go.
Yeah.
Anyway, they gave the invitation. And that's where I was going. But he doesn't know it to this day. You know what I found out? I found out that he thought he was better than me. And I was standing there knowing all along that I was a whole lot better than him.
No, that's right.
Anyway, we went to that gospel meeting that Thursday night. And those big men, they got up there and I took it for granted, they preached the gospel. I don't know what they said. You know this? I know that you can sit in a gospel meeting and not listen.
I know that.
I sat in that gospel meeting and I never heard anything. Do you know something? You'll never be in heaven until you start listening. You'll never be in heaven. The Lord Jesus says, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. The gospel preacher in the Old Testament says, he that heareth shall live. The Lord Jesus says, he that heareth my word and believeth on God hath everlasting life. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now don't you be like I was. This could be your last opportunity. But I never heard anything that those men said on the platform. I hope you're listening. You can't get saved unless you listen to the word of God. Oh, I was looking around and everything else, but I never heard. Not only that, it was all strange language to me anyway. But going out the door, that was a different story. These big policemen were standing there, 6 feet four or something. And there it was. And he shook hands with me. And he says to me, are you saved? And I thought to myself, oh, you've got a cheek.
You're a policeman. Asking me if I'm saved. Are you kidding? It sure needs to be saved.
Now, wait a minute. I didn't know what it meant to be saved. All I knew was that he wasn't thinking too much of me. He was suggesting by that to me that I was a bad character and needed something, a little bit more to straighten me up. And I automatically thought, well, that might be your opinion. But listen, my opinion is that you need it far worse than I do. Oh, we had no respect for the policeman.
You kidding?
No way. They were tough. So were we. Yeah. He says, are you saved?
Are you kidding?
You got a nerve. Yeah, but wait a minute. That's the first time I ever heard that expression. Are you saved? Are you saved? Listen. It's only those people who are saved that are going to be in heaven. If you're not saved, you're still on the broad road at least to destruction. If you're not saved, you're still heading for hell. It's only those who are saved that are going to be in heaven. Are you saved tonight? That woman who brought me up, as far as I know, isn't saved yet. Are you saved?
It's only saved people who are going to be in heaven.
I didn't know what the man was talking about. But listen, some of you, you've listened to the gospel times without number. You know what it means to be saved. Your father and mother are saved. Your brothers and sisters might be saved. You know other people in your Sunday school class, and they're saved. And you saved. It's only saved ones who go to heaven. And then I was invited along to a gospel meeting in a school building, in the auditorium. And there was a young man standing on a platform, and he was telling others how he got saved. I'll tell you what he said. He said this, that God spoke to him on a certain day, at a certain time, while he was working at his draftsman's bench. Now, you know what I thought he meant? You see, we've got to be careful of our language that we use in the gospel hall. Now, probably everybody else who listened to him understood what he meant except me. Now, I'll tell you what I understood from what he said. He said that he's working away at his bench on a certain day, at a certain time, God spoke to him. So this is what right away I assume happened. He's working at his bench. And all of a sudden somebody calls his name. And he looks around and there's nobody else in the room. Well, if somebody's calling your name and there's nobody else in the room, God's speaking to you. You see, I automatically assumed that when he said, God spoke to me at this certain time on this certain day, that he meant that God spoke to him in an audible voice. That's what I automatically assumed. I knew two things about the Bible. I knew that one day there was a man walking along the road and God spoke to him right out of heaven. I didn't know the man's name. I knew that about the Bible. And so when he said God spoke to him, I automatically took it for granted of what he meant. As he was working on his bench, God spoke to him in an audible voice. The other thing I knew about the Bible was the handwriting on the wall. When a soccer team began to lose too many games, they used to say, well, the handwriting is on the wall. You know what they meant by that? They meant this, that it was a foregone conclusion they were heading straight for relegation. Yeah, they started to lose. They said, the right handwriting's on the wall. They're going down. Yeah. And the handwriting is on the wall for you tonight. If you're not saved, you're going down. You're going down the broad road that leads to destruction. Yeah. So I made a mistake from what he said. I thought God spoke to him in an audible voice. And that's all I got out of that meeting. I went to two other meetings. Can't remember anything they said at all. But you know, it's coming close to Christmas time. And I knew those folks who were taking me to these gospel meetings, I knew they were going to buy me a Christmas present. I was going to buy them a Christmas present. Oh yeah. And I knew fine well they were going to buy me a Bible. Well, I wasn't going to buy them Bibles, but I knew they were going to buy me a Bible. And you know something? I was looking forward to it. I never had had a Bible in my life. And I was looking forward to getting a Bible. Well, it came to Christmas, and I gave them their presents, and they gave me mine, and it wasn't a Bible. When they gave me, it was a nice parcel, and it just tipped over like that. It was a nice sweater. It probably cost about 3 times the price of a Bible. And it was a nice sweater, a real good one. But you know, there must have been a look of disappointment on my face, because 2 weeks later, they gave me the Bible anyway. Yeah. You know what happened? You know what I think happened? I think they got cold feet. You know, sometimes you and I get cold feet, don't we? And I think they got cold feet as well, because I did have a pretty bad reputation. But you know, here I was. They gave me this Bible. And I liked this Bible. And I went home. And I sat in my room. And I read my Bible. You know something? You know what we usually did on a Sunday? We started playing cards right after breakfast, 9 o'clock. And sometimes we played until we left for work on Monday. Right. But I stopped all that. And I sat there and read my Bible. You know why I was reading my Bible? I was reading my Bible because I knew Christians were supposed to read their Bible. I wasn't reading it to them anything. But I read it there and they were all playing cards. Two of my brothers. All my friends. Playing cards. They said, what's the matter with you? Oh, I said, I don't play cards anymore. Are you crazy? No, I'm not crazy. Well, what's that you've got? Oh, it's my Bible. And what's the matter with you? Nothing after, I just, I'll come and handle the money. No, I'll usually carry on. And then on Monday night we'd meet down the road and down at the corner and they say, well, let's go to the picture show. Well, I said, okay, right, I'll meet you in the restaurant later on.
Yo.
Then on Monday night we'd meet down the road down at the corner, and they'd say, well, let's go to the picture store. Well, I said, okay, right, I'll meet you in the restaurant later on.
You're what?
You mean you're not coming?
Oh, no. I don't go to picture stores anymore.
Oh, what do you mean you don't go to picture stores anymore?
I just don't. I said, okay, don't get all unbothered about it. I'll meet you in the restaurant later on. Just you ahead, and I'll meet you there later on.
Oh, maybe they say it's Tuesday night. Well, let's go to the dog racing. Oh, I don't do that anymore either.
Oh, what gives?
I said, well, I just don't do these things anymore. I never said I was a Christian. I just stopped doing all those things that I knew I wasn't supposed to be doing. One night I was dancing with a girl. This is before this, of course. I was dancing with a girl. And if you dance with the girls, you have to talk to them. Well, I can do that. So I'm talking. And everybody else used to say, well, do you come here often? So I used to try and be a little original. And I said to her, well, what do you do? I go, and you're a secretary or you're a nurse or do you work in a factory? What do you do? Oh, she says, I'm a Sunday school teacher. I said, well, what are you doing here? You see, like everybody else out there, I had a standard. But not necessarily my standard was right. But listen, Sunday school teachers shouldn't be dancing. Sunday school teachers shouldn't be going to shows. Sunday school teachers shouldn't be doing the things I was doing. No way. And so naturally I stopped all those things. And they were, well, it was making it hard for everybody. And I stopped doing this, and I would read my Bible, and they went to the show, and I'd meet them in the restaurants later on, and they were there. And the place where I lived, there was 50 men, 49 of us worked in the dockyard. Yeah, and quite a few of them were dockers. But there was one man, he didn't work in the dockyard, he was blind. His name was Blind Matt, and I was his friend. Blind Matt, he was a Christian. He had a big Braille Bible. And he used to sit and read his Braille Bible. And he had a little tin whistle. And he would play, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. And he would play some hymns and choruses on his tin whistle. And Blind Matt, he would bow his head and give thanks for his sin. Do you know something? Those men would put sugar in his soup. And they would put salt in his tea and things like that. But they wouldn't do it if I was sitting there. Not one of them. Not one of them would have made a move if I was there. But they did it when I wasn't there. But not one of them would do it when I was there. I would blame Matt's friend. And they knew if I caught them, they were in trouble. And they would have. Blind Matt used to go to church every Sunday. So I started going to church with Blind Matt. I knew that everybody would think, oh, Dick's just taking Blind Matt to church. Blind Matt went there blind day after day, week after week. I started going with him. You know why I started going with him? I knew a Christian should go to a church or something like that. That's all I knew. I read my Bible. I go to church with Blind Matt. I stopped dancing, drinking, smoking, never smoked, gambling, swearing, going to the shows. I stopped all that. And there it was. I knew that was sinful. I'm reading my Bible. But you know something? I was beginning to get wore down. Why don't you just take over the money, Dick? So I took over the money. And then I'm sitting there, well, this is just as bad as playing cards. Yeah. If I'm handling the money, it's just as bad. It's just as though I was playing cards. It's no different. No, I never had the cards in my hand. I realized there was no difference. Well, what am I doing? And I was gradually getting involved in the same old things that I thought I had got past. You see, I had religion of a sort, but I wasn't saved. So I got this brilliant idea as I thought, well, maybe if I went over to Canada, maybe I could find out what I was looking for. See, I recognised there was something missing, but I didn't know what it was. I was going through all the motions and reading my Bible, going to church, I've stopped all the things that I knew were sin, and what about it? Well, there's still something missing, but I don't know what it is. Yeah. Okay, so I come to Canada. On the boat, I'm coming to Hamilton. On the boat, I met a man, and he's going to Windsor. He says, why don't you come with me? Windsor, Timbuktu, didn't make any difference to me. So I went with him to Windsor. And I got a job before he did. And then he got a job. But one night, I was looking through the papers. We read all the papers. Back in Glasgow, we used to read 6 papers a day. And so when we come here, we were still reading the papers. And here I saw a job. Oh, and I thought, boy, I'm going to apply for that job. advertised in the paper. And I applied for the job. And I got it. Yeah, I did. And up until this day, I'm quite sure the only reason why I got it was nobody else applied. Yeah. You know what the job was? The job was selling Bibles. Door to door. That's why I know fine well nobody else applied. Oh, but here I am. Wait a minute. Listen. Here I am. I'm just over in Canada. And just a few months before I left Britain, somebody gave me a Bible. And by the way, that was my most precious possession. It was my Bible. And when I came over here and I saw that advertising to sell Bibles, I thought, oh boy, I'll get out there and I'll sell Bibles to all those heathen Canadians. Yeah. Well, I'd be doing a good work, wouldn't I? That'd be a real progress. Yeah. And I went and applied for the job. And I got it. And they took me up to Toronto. And they gave me a lot of course on what I was supposed to say to people. And then they dropped me off at a place called St. Catharines. And I started at 9 o'clock in the morning. I worked till 12. I took an hour off from my dinner. Started back at 1. And I worked till 5. And I did that religiously. Selling Bibles door to door. I had Catholic Bibles and I had Protestant Bibles. The Catholic Bibles were easier to sell. You know why? They had a picture of the Pope in the front. And of course that was a big selling point. Yeah. But you know something? I was selling those Bibles out of the right motive. I was selling those Bibles because I believed that the Bible was the Word of God and everybody should have one. I could make more money working at my trade. I wasn't trying to make money out of it. I just thought, oh, selling Bibles. Well, I'll do that. And I did. But while I was selling those Bibles up and down the doors, and I came across a gospel hall. And I thought, oh boy, I wonder if those people are like the people back in Scotland. I said, well, I'll go there on Sunday. So I read the notice board. So on Sunday I got all dressed up. And I'm on the road to the gospel hall. Got my little Bible in my hand. I'm on the road to the gospel hall. Now, I used to say I got cold. The devil, he sidetracked me. Well, I don't know whether I got cold feet, or whether the devil sidetracked me, or whether it was the leading of the Lord. I don't know. It's either one of those three, but you can judge yourself, okay? And I'm walking up to the gospel hall. I've got this little Bible of mine in my hand, and I'm going along, and all of a sudden I begin to think. Now that gospel hall is in an area where there's a whole lot of Italian people speaking. Now, if I go in there and they speak Italian, I'll be up a gum tree. I won't understand anything. Now I don't know whether I was getting cold feet, or whether the devil was putting into my heart, or whether it was by the help of the Holy Spirit. I'm not too sure. But I decided instead of going to the gospel hall, I'd go to the John Knox Presbyterian Church where I knew fine well they were speaking of. And that's exactly what I did. That Sunday, I went over to the John Knox Presbyterian Church. And the minister, he was very, very pleased to see me. I told him what I was doing, and I asked him, was there anybody in your audience who needed a Bible? And he gave me a couple of addresses. And I said, well, you'll come back tonight. I said, I sure will. And I was back tonight. Twice in the one day to church. I was back that night and we had a cup of tea afterwards and he was quite pleased that I was there. But he said something very strange to me at the time. He says to me, you're selling Bibles, yeah. He said, well, why don't you do that in your spare time? Spare time? I said, I'm doing it all the time. He said, well, why don't you get yourself another job? I said, have two jobs? Yeah. Oh, he says, yes, I said, it's a regular thing around here. Oh, I said, okay, I never thought about it. So on Wednesday, I thought, okay, and Tuesday, oh, maybe I should say this. I should. And Tuesday I was going up and down the street selling those Bibles. Did you know something? I could have died in the street with a heart attack, with those Bibles in my hand, Catholic and Protestant. Motive was right. I don't drink, smoke, gamble, run around, all these other things. I come from Scotland. And, wait a minute, but if I had died in the street, I would have been in hell. Listen, I would have been in hell on Tuesday. I would have been in hell on Tuesday if I had died in the street with the Word of God in my hand. Are you listening to me now? You know, if you die tonight, and it's very possible you could, where would you be? I would have been in hell on Tuesday. Oh, I'm thankful for the Wednesday. And I went up to this big factory. I had to walk. I never had a car. And I had to walk. It was a long walk. And when I got up to the factory, there was a man standing there, and he was waving his hands at me and says, "Oh, there's no jobs, there's no vacancies, there's no jobs, you came all up this way for nothing." And I said, "Well, it sounds like it." I said, "But I'm going to talk to somebody, even if it's you." So I went and talked. He came from Scotland. He says to me after conversation, now I don't know whether I told him that I was selling Bibles or not. I'm not too sure about that. The first thing I can remember, he says to me, "You're a Christian." What am I going to say? "Selling Bibles just the day before. Stopped all my bad habits." What am I going to say? "Brought up in an orphanage that was started by a Christian. Went to church in those days 3 times a week. What am I going to say? Listen, if you want to be saved, you have to be honest. And I'm thankful I was honest with that man. Many times I told lies, but that day I was honest. I said to him this, "Listen, I'd like to say I was a Christian, but you would ask me some more questions and find out that I've never heard God speaking to me." Oh, and he waved his hands when he heard that. He says, "Listen, God doesn't speak to people in an audible voice, unless it's a preacher. God speaks to people through death." And I stood at the graveyard and held the little rope as the casket was let down. God speaks to people through death. God speaks to people through sickness. God speaks to people through incidents that happen daily and circumstances in people's life. God speaks to people through His Word. God speaks to people through creation. But He doesn't speak to people in an audible voice anymore unless it's a gospel preacher. Listen, He's speaking to you tonight. He's speaking to you tonight. Well, I never realized that or understood it. As we used to go to the restroom back in Glasgow, there was a young man who used to stand there and he used to hand us gospel papers. I assume they were gospel papers. We never read any. And we all took them. I didn't know that God was speaking to me through that. But He was. He was trying to attract my attention. Why? Because He loved me. And He wanted me to be saved. But we used to take those things off Him and say, "Thank you very much." And we'd walk into the restaurant and we would give them to one of our number who was a little bit religious. His name was Hector Monroe, and we would say, "Hector, here, this is more in your line than ours." And we used to give him all the papers. Oh, yeah. Yeah. So there we are. He says to me, "Are you a Christian?" And I says, "I'd like to say I was, but God never spoke to me yet." God was speaking to me right then. He says, "Listen, you're a sinner." I says, "I know I'm a sinner. You don't have to tell me that. Do you know you're a sinner? You know, sometimes it's hard to get people to admit they're a sinner. But I'm going to tell you this. If you're willing to take your place as a sinner tonight, why? You're not far from the kingdom of God. You know why? Because it's only sinners who are going to be in heaven. Sinners saved by the grace of God. There's a place in heaven for guilty sinners who trust the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, and only sinners who trust the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. If you're a guilty sinner tonight, listen, I've got good news for you. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners just like you. Oh, that's a good spot to be in tonight if you're a sinner. Because you could be saved. And a saved sinner is a person who's going to be in heaven. Yeah. He said, "Oh, you're a sinner." I said, "I know that." He said, "Oh, you must be born again then." I said, "It's a lot of tripe and nonsense. How could anybody be born again?" He says, "Do you believe the Bible?" I said, "Sure, I believe the Bible." You know what my attitude was? My attitude was, who in the right mind wouldn't believe the Bible? The Bible was the Word of God to me. Yes, but I was like quite a lot of other people, and I didn't know what was in it. And he turned up in his New Testament to John chapter 3 and says, "Right there, you must be born again." No argument. If God says it, good enough for me. I said, "What does it mean? Does it mean I've got to become a little child again?" No, he turned over to John chapter 1. No. It means that you've got to be born into the family of God. As many as receive Him, to them gives He the power or the privilege to become a child of God. Now here's the verse he quoted. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that we deserve was laid upon Him. And with His stripes, we are healed." He quoted that verse 2 or 3 times. He said, "Could you say it over?" I said it over. He said, "Could you put your name in?" I put it this way. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The punishment that I deserve was laid upon him, and with his stripes, I'm healed.
Wait a minute, this took a little bit of time.
He would get talking at me, and he'd get preaching at me, telling me the way of salvation, and all of a sudden he had to run out, and he had to take a number of a truck. Then he'd come back in again, and say, where were we? And get right back in again. Yeah. And then something else would happen, and he was just, hold on. Oh, he knew he had a fish on him. He had a fish on the hook, and he wasn't letting me go. Yeah. I stayed there and ate his dinner with him. Yeah, I said, oh, don't go away, you can have some wine. Yeah. Oh, yeah. And he kept pouring it in. But these are the verses I can remember. Do you know what happened? I went up to that big factory. A guilty sinner on the way to hell. But when I left that factory, I never got a job. No, but I was a possessor of everlasting life. I was a child of God, and I was on my way to heaven where there was a place guaranteed for me. Yeah. I went up looking for a job, and I came away a child of God with a place in heaven guaranteed for me. Well, I wasn't even looking for that. But you know what happened while he was talking to me, and he was telling me about Isaiah chapter 53 and 5? He was wounded for my transgressions. While he was telling that, my head was nodding back and forth in a sense, but it wasn't, because he would have seen that. And I realized this. I realized that's what I've been looking for. That's exactly what I need. Listen, I knew about Christmas. Sure, I bought my brother's Christmas presents. I brought my friend's Christmas presents. I knew about Easter or something about it. I knew that there were three horses standing side by side. I knew that. But in that little watchman's shack, for the first time, I learned something. If you learn that tonight, there's a place in heaven for you. This is what I learned. I learned that when the Lord Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, he was dying there for me. He was dying there for me. He was being wounded for my transgressions. He was being bruised for my iniquities. The punishment that I deserve was laid upon him. And with his stripes, I am healed. I realized, I understood for the first time that what happened on Calvary's cross was that the Lord Jesus Christ was bearing the wrath and the judgment of God for me, the guilty sinner. That's what I realized. I understood for the first time that Jesus died for me. And the moment I realized it, the moment I understood that he died for me, that very moment, I became a child of God. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. To as many as receive him. You know what I was doing? I was accepting the truth of the word of God that on Calvary's cross the Lord Jesus Christ was bearing the wrath and the judgment of God that I deserved, because he loved me so. That's what I realized. That's what I understood. I didn't know about believing the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I realized it. I understood that when the Lord Jesus died on Calvary, he was bearing the wrath and judgment of God for me. I made the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary mine. I accepted him as the one who bore the punishment for me. And I did it without a blink of an eyelid. And I went away from that place. Of course, this man, he invited me up for supper. And I went because it was free. Yeah. But he had a son who sat at the back in the gospel hall. Of course, this man, he belonged to the gospel hall as well. And he had a son who sat at the back in the gospel hall. And he had just got himself a 1956 brand new shed. And so he would come and pick me up, and he took me over to the meeting, and he'd bring me back home again, and he would take me to the meeting, and then after the meeting we'd go and have a sing-song in somebody's house, and we would go there, and 2 or 3 weeks later I went back to that man. His name was Mr. Dean. And I said to him, Mr. Dean. I said, Mr. Dean, I'm saved. Dick, he says, what do you say? I said, I'm saved. He says, I'm saved. He says, when did you get saved? When did you get saved? Oh, I says, I got saved that day in your little watchman's shack. Oh, he said, well, why didn't you tell me sooner? I says, I wanted to be sure myself first. So I'm telling you now. I got saved that Wednesday afternoon in your little watchman's shack. Through Isaiah chapter 53 and 5. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The punishment that I deserve was laid upon him. and with his stripes,
I was there.
While I was there,
sitting at the back in the gospel hall, I was put into a Sunday school class by a man. His name was Mr. Perry, and I went into his Sunday school class.
But you know, this man had another son. And his other son lived out here at the coast, over in Vancouver Island. And he came back for his holidays. He was in the assembly. And of course, he knew the word of God. And he was preaching at me all the time and helping with this and telling me that and all the rest of it. But you know, his holiday came to an end and he had to come back to the coast. And his other brother, Harry, says, well, I'm going to go with Jimmy. And I said, wait a minute. Steady on. I'll be all left by myself again. I said, I'll come as well. So the three of us came, and I went over to the island, and I was sitting in the back in the gospel hall over there. I was sitting at the back. I sat at the back. And one day, after Remembrance Meeting, one of the brethren got up and he ministered the word of God. Well, that's regular. Of course, I didn't know it was regular. And he got up and ministered the word of God. And do you know what I thought? I thought he was telling me off in front of all the people. I thought he was publicly giving me a telling off. And I got annoyed at that. And I said, well, what's the matter with him? Why doesn't he tell me privately? Why does he tell me in front of all the people? They said to me, well, there's no speaking to you. I said, listen, I was listening. He was speaking to me. Yeah. Well, it was about baptism. You see? It came into some place or other. And I said, well, what about this business? And I says, well, am I supposed to be baptized? Well, I says, if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, yeah. I said, well, why didn't you tell me? Oh, they said, well, we were waiting for you to find out. I said, well, I'm sure finding out now, aren't I? Yeah. No, I sure was. Yeah. Well, I said, well, you'd like to be baptized? Well, I said, if I'm supposed to be baptized, sure I'd like to be baptized. I don't know what you're supposed to do next. Sometimes we make a mistake that way. I was sitting back there, I didn't know you were supposed to be baptized, and I didn't know you were supposed to go and ask to be baptized. And there it was. That man's name was Mr. King. And so I got baptized. And he held my hand. He stood there and I stood in the water. And he says to me, he says, Dick Robertson, are you saved? I says, I sure am. Well, he says, on the confession of your faith and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit, he says, I baptize you and put me into the water and brought me back out of here. Well, you know, I'd never seen a baptism. I'd never seen a baptism. And all the Christians started to sing. I stood to attention. I didn't know what you're supposed to do. Nobody told me. I'd never saw one. And I stood like this. And then all of a sudden I felt like So then I got out. So along comes next Sunday. I'm sitting at the back again. I said, well, what's the matter now? Oh, what do you mean, what's the matter now? Oh, why do you have to sit beside the kids all the time? I said, would you like to come in here? I'm sure I'd like to sit beside the big folks. Who wants to sit beside the kids and all the time? Yeah. And so someone took me aside and they tried to explain to me something about this sentence. And eventually, I was received into the sentence. So that's how I got saved. How did I get saved? Oh, I'm thankful the way of salvation is simple and plain. I simply realised it. So listen to me now. Get it again. I simply realised I understood that when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he died there for me because I'm a guilty sinner. And the Bible says, Christ died for sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. And I'm thankful I can say, Christ died for me. I just realized it. I just understood that when on Calvary's cross, he died as a Lamb of God, he was being wounded. My transgressions. He was being bruised for my iniquities. The punishment that I deserve was laid upon him, and with his stripes I was healed. Could you understand that? Could you take that in tonight? That's not very hard, is it? He died for sinners. I knew I was a sinner, and if he died for sinners, he died for me. Are you a sinner? Well, it says Christ died for sinners. I hope you'll realize that tonight. I hope you'll understand it, because Christ loves you, and he loves you just as much as he loves me. And he died on Calvary for every one of us, that we all might be saved. But you have to realize, you have to understand that it was for you as an individual. Will you do that tonight?